Welcome to another inspirational My Church podcast. We hope that this message will bless and encourage you. To find out more about My Church, including locations and service times, please visit livelove.ca.
Today's message is an encouragement to some of you who feel like you've been rejected. But you're not rejected, you're just simply reserved. You're not rejected, you're just simply reserved. If you turn with me to John chapter 11, there's a scripture that I want to read to you quickly. We're going to turn to John chapter 12, if the guys could put John chapter 12 up first. I'm going to read you the end from the beginning. And we're going to start with the end in mind, because sometimes, you know, we got to serve the God from the beginning and the end. Well, we're going to start at the end, and then we're going to reflect over the beginning, and then we're going to unpack the middle. Does that sound good? John chapter 12 says this. It says, then 6 days after the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, which means house of affliction. So if your name is Bethany, be encouraged. Where Lazarus was, they went to Bethany, and they basically, it says, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom had been raised from the dead, was. So Jesus is coming into Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom Jesus has raised from the dead, was. So where Lazarus, who was? Where Lazarus, who was? Okay, he died, okay? It was going, it was gone, right? Dead. But Jesus had raised him from the dead. There they made a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him, next to him. He was dead, but now he's alive, sitting at the table, having a meal with Jesus. Then Mary took a pound of costly oil and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of oil. Go to chapter 11 now, the chapter before, and let's go to the first few verses. It says, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany. So Lazarus, we found out, died, but he got raised, but he was sick, okay? And it turns out that this man, Lazarus, just happened to be a great friend of Jesus. So Lazarus of Bethany, of the town of Mary and Martha, her sister Martha, it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. This is Mary's brother. Now, Mary and Martha were known all across Israel and in history for being some of the greatest friends and being very hospitable to Jesus on his ministry tours. So they would house him, they would feed him, and they would hang out with him, okay? And so it says, when Jesus heard, so therefore the sisters sent to Jesus saying, Lord, behold, the one whom you love is sick. He whom you love is sick. So here is a guy who Jesus supposedly loves. He's sick. Things aren't going well. You're kind of seeing yourself deflating and depleting in strength. You get what I'm saying? And what happens is, he says, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death. Go to chapter 12. He died. This sickness is not unto death. Then you'll look, if you read down, and you'll say, he's sleeping. And then Jesus says it outwardly, he's dead. This is not going to end unto death. But for the glory of God, now watch this, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. This will not end unto death, this situation, this scenario that you're facing, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Mary and Martha and her sister Lazarus, so when they heard this, that he was sick, Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. He loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, whom he loved. Knowing he was sick, he decided to go, you know what? This isn't going to end on a death. I'm going to use the situation because this is not about you. It's actually about me. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's not about you. It's actually about him. But the thing is, here's where we're going to go in a second if you follow me. You think it's all about you. You think, well, why am I so dejected? Why am I so delayed in the outcome of the dream? God, what did I do wrong? Turn to your neighbor and say, it's not about you. Come on, turn to your other neighbor and say, it's not about you. Look what he says. He says, Jesus loved them, so he decided to stay a little while where he was. Sometimes God will stay right put, right where he is, because he loves you. See, why, God, didn't you answer my prayers? It felt like I was talking to a wall. Why? You ever have a prayer that you've been praying incessantly and didn't feel like God was listening? You ever feel like, and because he loves you, maybe that's why he didn't answer that prayer all the time. I'm not saying it's necessarily the truth in this case, but this scripture it is. Now watch this. Watch what he says. He says, then after he said this to the disciples, he says, let's go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, well, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you there. Are you going to go there again? Just says, oh, they're not 12 hours in a day. It's all good. We're going to be fine. It's basically, I'm under the, I know my purpose and my, you know, the thing that's going on here. Verse 11 says, these things he said, and after he said them to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go there that I may wake him up. Then the disciples says, well, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. And he says, Jesus is like, come on, guys, come on. Verse 14, he says, okay, guys, Lazarus is dead, all right? Like, I was trying to be, like, positive here, you know? I'm trying to be the optimist. He's just asleep. But okay, fine. If you want me to say it, he's dead, all right? It's over, right? But I thought you said it wasn't going to end in death. Don't worry, man, because here's the thing about Jesus. He is the Word. Jesus is the Word of God. And the Bible says that if Jesus is the Word of God, he is God. He is the resurrection and the life. He is life. So he can say it's not going to end in death, but then they'll die, right? And they can still bring him back again so he can be true to his Word. See, this is the thing. At the very beginning of the scripture, God said, Jesus said to them, this is what I'm going to do. And in the middle, things got a little hairy. And this looked opposite and contradictory to what God was saying. Have you ever been in a situation where what you're seeing stands contrary to what God's been saying? You got this sense that this is what God's put in your heart. And what I'm seeing is horrible, and it's the opposite of what God's been saying. Here's what I want you to learn how to do. Trust God. See, God wants you to go, yeah, I did it on purpose. I'm going to do this because I love you, because I'm going to make it so you see that there was no hope in all of heaven for you to get through that on your own, that you needed me. And I already gave you a word of comfort at the beginning if you would have trusted my word. See, this is the idea, is that we need to get good as people in working the processes and the dreams in our lives. We need to get good at trusting God's identity, not his activity. This is the problem. When I see God working, that's when I'll get walking, most of us. That's our philosophy. I'll get passionate when I see God up to something. But what happens when you don't see God up to something? What happens when everything looks like it's going to hell in a handbasket? What happens when your whole life gets turned upside down and in a matter of moments, everything is different? The whole trajectory of your, how do you respond in that moment? Well, God, I forsake you because your activity says you betrayed me. Or, there's another word that God said who he was in your life before that. He told you what he was going to do before that. And then he's still good on his word. And through the process of that dark night of the soul, you're going to have all these questions. And this is where God's trying to form your loyalty to his identity, who he is, rather than his activity, what he does. He wants you to trust him and to come to him. Now, I recognize that for some of you, that's a sensitive situation because some of us face all kinds of differing situations and circumstances, each with their own amount of pain, and this is the thing of this story, is you got to understand Lazarus died. When we get to the end, and you know this, the end from the beginning now, you know that Lazarus is raised. So it's easy for us to look at a story like this and go, well, it's going to be fine, chill out. But put yourself in the middle of the story where they didn't know that. And experience the pain with them. Jesus, the shortest Bible verse, if you guys want a memory verse for the day, it's in there, in this chapter, it says, Jesus wept. That's the whole chapter. That's the whole verse. If you want to memorize, you know, a verse a day to keep the devil away, come on, somebody. There you go. There's your memory verse. Jesus wept. You just memorized the shortest Bible verse in the Bible. And you want to know why Jesus wept? How could Jesus experience emotion and weep with Mary and Martha over the loss of their brother Lazarus when he comes and finds him dead 4 days, locked up in a grave, in a tomb, 4 days, rotting flesh? How could he weep when he knows he's about to? No, because Jesus has a way of coming down to our level and experiencing the moment with us. What you feel still touches him. Come on, somebody. And what you're feeling in this moment, God feels with you. He mourns with those who mourn. He rejoices with those who rejoice. Your emotions have the ability to touch God. And Jesus in this moment wants to show that he's not just this, I know the beginning from the end, what's your problem? He's also somebody that'll come down to our level, get in the trenches with us, and help us see something beyond. Anyways, you get where I'm going with this, right? So it says he dies. So then he gets to verse 17. So Jesus came and found that he had been dead 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." I'm totally not preaching like I normally would. I would have read the whole scripture and then prayed, but I don't know why I didn't do it. So Jesus, bless the word, okay? Amen. I feel like I'm like, it feels weird when I don't pray first, okay? I got to be honest with you, routined. Got to be honest. Before I can go on, Jesus, bless this word. Bless everybody. Amen, okay? If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Have you ever noticed that sometimes in the waiting rooms of life where you're waiting on God, you know, it's like the waiting rooms of life. You go to the waiting room. I've been in many waiting rooms in the hospitals and in doctor's offices with my children. And you know what's really interesting is the posters that they've now developed all over waiting rooms of doctor's offices. Hey, if you're going to cough, don't cough into your hand and touch crap, right? And spread your nasty everywhere. Cough into your... So they're teaching you how to weather the waiting room so you don't go in with something more than what you came in with. That you don't leave with something, you get what I'm saying? Have you ever noticed that it's often in the waiting rooms where we have a tendency, though, to catch stuff that we didn't enter in there with, and we can sometimes leave twice as bad as we came in with? Because there's a way to weather the waiting rooms of life. There's something to do in the waiting, and I just want to tell you, learn how to start walking on God's word when he first says it, and learn how to trust God at his word, because if you'll see in this moment, the reason that he's delayed your dream, he's not delaying so you become deluded. I pray that we learn how to delight ourselves in the delays. But sometimes, like Martha here, you can sense the attitude. Look, she went out to meet Jesus, and Mary, no, it's my brother, because she was close to the situation. I'm not even going out to meet him. Oh, you put that egg salad sandwich away. Put the cranberry juice back in the fridge. He ain't getting any of that. He didn't even come to the funeral. He didn't even come here the second day, the third. He came on the fourth day. And the fourth day, by the way, Jewish belief was your soul has finally left your body after the fourth day. Your spirit has left. So a Jewish custom believes that that's it. It's over. It's like really over. There was like a span where maybe some great prophet could raise him from the dead. But on the fourth day, it's like, dude, his spirit's gone. Like, this is over. Let alone the fact that his flesh would have been rotting already. Come on, somebody. So she's mad. Because isn't that how we can often respond in the waiting? We grow dejected in the delays. And why do we grow dejected? Because ultimately, I think that we feel rejected. We feel like God's rejected us. He shut us out. Why did you not come? You could have changed the scenario. Why did you not? I think that's like one of the tenor words of humanity. God, you could have intervened. You could have done something here. You didn't. What is your problem? And I think that what we need to understand is God's delay is not God's denial. God's delay is not God's denial. I think that we need to be careful in the waiting rooms not to catch something in a perspective and a poisoned, polluted perspective or of God or to start to project onto God's character something that is undeserving of his character when we just don't see it for what it is in the moment. I think that, you know, in Psalm 100 it says, it says that Moses knew the ways of God and the people of Israel know his works. That is a very, very interesting scripture to me. Moses knew the ways of God, yet the people knew his works. Even when God would come and speak with Moses, sometimes it would look terrifying and the people would run away. Well, the people ran out. Often Moses run after God and walk into the presence while others ran out of the presence. And I think it's because Moses knew something about the character of God that he wasn't actually to be terrified in that sense. He understood the ways of God, where the people just got exposed to his work, so they never understood his heart behind the work. They understood his activity, not his identity, right? And so Moses understood because he understood the ways of God, he understood the identity of God. So he understood what he was like, right? And this is my point. In this kind of moment, if you don't understand the ways of God, you're gonna freak out in life when you go through the process of the dream in your life. There's going to be things in your life you're going to question God about. You're going to be like, what is going on? And I would simply encourage you to spend a little bit more time. Don't give up. Don't resign your faith prematurely. Hold on. keep calm, as we said in last week's, and carry on. Because there's something to this season, I believe, that here, you know, if I could liken it like this, I don't know if you've ever felt like this, where God's not working your timeline. It's like, if there's any Zelda fans out there, okay? These old school N64 games that I used to play, and the reason I'm referencing old school consoles is because that's the last time I played video games, okay? So if you're now up to speed on something else, well, back in my day, we used to play like Zelda. You know what I'm saying? I know we got some Zelda fans out there. Okay? Yeah, come on. And but there used to be like levels, right? And you'd go through certain checkpoints. For those of you who don't video game, just follow, okay? You'd go through a level and you'd have to, there'd be a certain amount of bots, okay, that are enemies to you, right? And you have to destroy the enemy, but that's, you sometimes don't need to destroy every enemy to get through the next level. It's because there's some kind of riddle. You would often talk to some wizard lady and she'd be there like glowing, and you'd find her and you'd have to like walk up to her and she'd be like sitting there still, and you like walk up to her and you know you have to get right in front of her, and then all of a sudden a little cloud would come up. Hi, my name's Victory. You know, it's like I've come here to give you the key to this level. It's like you've got to, you know, da 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 da, and she'd give you as an instruction, right, for the level, like a hint, a riddle that you'd have to figure out. And so every time you go back to that lady, which was so annoying, because I've often destroyed every enemy bot in the level, and I'm literally just fine wandering and wandering through the level, going, why can't I move through the next checkpoint? I can't get through this freaking door. Does anyone else know the frustration? Maybe you don't get me, you don't understand. And what happens is, you go back to that lady every time, and she just rhymes off the same old riddle. And you're like, ah! So finally, what you do in frustration is you start to attack the lady. And you're like, ah, kill the wizard! You know, like, and they can't die, though. Those are the one person in the level that doesn't die. They just keep giving you the same instruction. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like that's who God is. He's like the wizard, right? And you're like, ah! I just want to hit you! You're so frustrating, and he just keeps you the same instruction. And you're like, Why don't you speak? And it's silence. And it's like, give me something new. And he goes, and it's basically like, if you'll just act in the instruction that I've given you, I'll give you new directives. But until you do the thing I told you. And so you go back around that level. And what you don't understand is you go through the level and finally you understand there's like this little secret brick that you punch, and you go down into the pond and you find a golden key that's glowing. You're like, oh, and you found the key on the level to open up the door to the next level. Okay, my point is, that reflects our life. And God wants to invite you to the next level. But here's the thing. On that level, it's not about you destroying the presence of the enemy in your life. Outwardly. Sometimes God wants to give you a key so you build and develop yourself inwardly. So you can go to the next level. You know, why would God want me to discover a key for my life inwardly before I go to the next level? Because I'll tell you another story. I was in New York City. And we were in New York City, my wife and I, a few years ago, and we got ourselves to the tarmac. We're about to get out, and we had to get back because we had church the next day. And so we're flying back from this trip, and we get there, and we were like, we should have been boarding right away because that's the kind of travelers we are. We like to leave it last second, just get right into them, walk right in, right? Who has time to wait around, right? Waiting sucks. And so we get there, and we discover that they've delayed our flight. Well, you can imagine how I felt. I felt so annoyed. Waiting sucks. And so I was like, come on, United Airlines, what's your problem? If you want to experience delays in life, you know, hashtag United. So we got there, and we thought, okay, it'll be 45 minutes. Well, 4 hours later, I felt that they were punishing me for sitting in C-19. Someone in hierarchy, I promise you, in headquarters, someone found out that Caleb Davidson was sitting in C-19 and said, stick it to him. Stick it to him. We're going to delay it. No, but isn't that how we feel? Isn't that how we feel in the waiting season of life? You know why they said we were delayed? Well, as a matter of fact, nothing was wrong. The weather conditions were great for flying in New York, but in Ottawa, there was a snowstorm. And there was a blizzard that would not allow them to have proper visibility and runway to land. The weather was not permitting for us to be fit. It was not fit for landing. And so they delayed us until everything was safe and would be proper and fit for flying. You know, maybe the reason that God's got you delayed is because he wants you to learn to trust him and to see him outwork it. And in this case, we were not fit as an aircraft to fly into a weather like that. Because maybe God needs to, in our lives, maybe we're not fit to fly into the destination that God has for us in a spiritual level, on a dream type level. Because God in this level needs to develop our character and develop our inner man so that we can actually walk into it developed and not destroyed. some of us, you go, why God won't you give me this thing? It's because we've neglected our inner man and we just keep staying the same. How have you changed lately? In what way have you grown up on the inside? In what way has your joy increased? Your commitment to giving and being generous toward others increased? What, come on, specifically, name it. See, when you start to get through this whole idea, you start to realize, oh, shoot, when you start to take true accountability to how you've actually look and act and behave differently around the people in your life, you start to go, oh, man, how have I changed lately? How have I grown? What is it that God's been working in me? Take those things seriously, because I would propose to you that the battle is often within. It is often within. It doesn't mean we don't have battles externally, but I'm just saying more often than not, the battle is within. And here's what I've discovered, is that God needs to develop you so that your next season won't destroy you. That you can live in it, and he cares about you enough to make sure that so if you're going to walk into that and it's going to totally wreck you, how well are you doing on this level? Is at the end of your rope? Are you completely stressed out? Are you completely undone? I think it's not until we learn how to stay quiet inside and let the equilibrium of the pressures outside equal that of the inside that we can walk in well. Just a thought. So Jesus, in this scripture, she says, why did you come? And she says, but even now I know that whatever you ask God, God will give you. God says, well, yeah, I'll raise her up right now, Mary. And he goes, oh, I know you'll raise her up in the last day. In other words, when the trumpet sounds in the last day. She's like, no, Mary, you don't understand. Like, I am the resurrection of life here presently. Like, I can just say the word and he's here. And she's like, oh, and she was confronted in her unbelief about who Jesus was. And so he says, he walks up to the tomb. He says, take away the stone. But they exclaim to Jesus, well, no, we can't take away the stone because he's rotting. It would be the smell of rotten flesh. And Jesus says, no, listen to me. Roll away the stone. And look what he says. He says, did you not say that if you believe, would you not see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said that they may believe that you sent me. Father, I thank you that you have heard me, was the opening line. Jesus wants us to hear something in that. He's confronting and correcting us gently. Father, I thank you that you've heard me from the beginning. You feel like God doesn't hear you. And Jesus is politely coming alongside and saying, Father, I thank you that you've heard me, like all the time. You don't not stop listening. You hear me. But the reason that there's silence, his silence does not equate his absence. And the season that you're facing off with, friend, I'm telling you, his silence, according to this scripture, did not equate his absence. I have a saying that I often say. I remember being in high school, and I had a knack for trying to get an answer out of a teacher, out of a professor, when we were in test or exam time. I would call the teacher over. I'd say, teach, what's the answer? You know what was crazy? So he often remained silent and just stared at me. So you know what I would do? I'd grow manipulative. Well, what exactly did you mean by this question? Or isn't that what we do? And we try to egg them on to rephrase it so we get a little bit of notion what they're looking for. Because they're totally gonna slip up somewhere in their answer to that, and they're gonna give you a notion of what they're looking for. You're like, oh, I know what you meant now. I know the answer that you wanted. You know what I'm saying? And so we manipulate the situation. Isn't that what we do? Well, what exactly did you mean by that instruction? Did God really say that you couldn't eat of any tree in the garden? I mean, what exactly did you mean? Right? And we try to go at God like that. And you know what I've noticed is that the teacher is always silent during the test. God's silence does not equate his absence. I believe there's a key that God wants you to acquire in this season about who God is and the nature of who he wants to be in your life. But it requires you to trust him right now. What did he say to you? He says, this sickness will not end unto death. Well, God is dead, but remember who you're speaking to. He's the resurrection and the life. The beginning and the end, the first and the last. He is the author and the source of all life and all faith. I came here to tell you, it can be dead and he can raise it up again. It can be gone and he can make something new of it. Your dream, the situation, the marriage, the relationship, the sickness. I don't know what it is, friend, but I just want to remind you this morning this Christmas season of what Jesus represented coming born in that manger looked very exciting, as you could tell today. But the nature of it, Jesus is he is your game changer. He's the turning point of your story. And he's written you into his story. It's his story. It's always been his story. And while you thought this was all about you, can I just assure you? He said, but this happened that the Son of God might be glorified through it. Crazy thought, just for a moment. It wasn't about you. The whole story wasn't about Lazarus. It was actually about him. It was a setback, but God was simply setting up his next move. See, how so? He needed Lazarus to die so he could make a precedence in front of everybody. Because some people had a perception problem with Jesus at this point, and he's going back into a city where they wanted to kill him. And so he wanted everyone to know a little something, something. Did you know that if Jesus had not done this, this is the point where the Jews, it says, plotted to start killing, they started going, that's it, this can't happen anymore. And this is the turning point where they started to say, crucify him. Interesting. Very interesting. And see, it looked like, the Jews didn't want him rising up in this way because they said, man, the Romans are going to come and crush us. So it's better to kill one than to have all get killed on account of the Romans. This is how the high priests were thinking, right? And so what they said is, check this out. So it's better that we kill him so that we can rest and live in peace than all of us die because of one man. And so God had it so everyone turned on Jesus so they'd kill him. And not knowing, do you see how that was a setup? That was the setup. So that one man would die for all of us. That very moment, that very thing was the thing that God used. And what's crazy, you feel rejected. You feel dejected. It was crazy in the Christmas season, we're all shopping, and I gotta close this like right now, so I will, Hannah, I know you're looking at me. Forgive me. Okay? Because we got people waiting, and I'm gonna end this. But we call stores during the season, and I don't know about you, but there's certain ticket items that you're like looking for. A couple years ago, it was that weird egg that you rub and it breaks out of the Hatchimals, whatever they're called. God knows why those things become a trend. But they're worth a lot of money now. And so everyone's calling it. And what's crazy is you call these shops and say, do you have any of these in stock? And they're like, oh, yeah, we got a few left. Can you take one and just put it aside for me? They're like, yeah, sir, but you got basically the end of today to come in and pick it up. I'm like, no worries. And God spoke to me. He's like, imagine being that Hatchimal watching all the other Hatchimals come in and fly off the shelf while you sat there shelved. And you're thinking, what the heck? Why are they getting all their opportunities? And why? And so while you feel rejected, I had this notion, God was like, no, you're not rejected. You're just reserved. You're on reserve. See, God is, he's not rejecting you. He's actually called and asked you to, he didn't put you aside. As a friend of mine said this morning, he says he put you on hold. You're in a holding pattern because I believe that God in that holding pattern wants to develop something in you and he has something great for you. It's just timing. And sometimes we want the timing to go a lot quicker, don't we? We just want it right now. But there's something about the process. There's something about the waiting that makes us rely on God, that gets our eyes off ourselves and go, but God, and in your but God, in your frustration, who are your eyes on? God. Maybe that's the point. Is that God wants your eyes on him at all times, and he wants a certain level of dependence, not a certain level, your dependence on him through the season that you're navigating right now. So a couple things to highlight here. God's absence, God's silence does not equate his absence. God's delay is not his denial. He has not rejected you. He selected you. He's put you on reserve. And he's got something great for your life. I pray that you'd never question it. Because if you look forward, you see that Jesus raises him from the dead and he calls Lazarus out and says, verse 45, that many of the Jews who had come to Mary had seen things Jesus did, and here's the kicker, they believed in him. There's something in your life that God wants you to believe in when it comes to him. I believe that God is stretching your faith so that you can strengthen your faith. He is stretching you in ways that you didn't think you could be stretched, but the stretch is for the strength. And there's strength for your struggle. There's something that God, I believe through this scripture, wants you to know that I did it. I stayed where I was because I loved you. And I want you to hear me now. He hears you. He's the distance of your lips away. And like Deuteronomy 8 says, it says, I led you into these wilderness, these 40 years, to test you and to see what was in your heart, the Bible says, to about the Jews. He wants to see what's in your heart. What are you made of? Is your faith in your abilities and your capabilities, or is your faith in God? Are you relying on his supply, or are you relying on other sources in your life and lifelines that are of this world? Because the truth is, I think when push comes to shove, that's often the case, isn't it? We have all kinds of things that we go, yeah, God, but there's still these other hedged bets, you know what I mean, here, there, and everywhere. And God just kind of just wipes it all clean in these waiting seasons and really confronts that stuff and brings everything to the forefront and says, hey, man, can I talk to you about this? And look what it says. It says, so then he says, take off the grave clothes off of Jesus. And when he died, he came out bound in foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with cloth. Jesus said, loose him and let him go. There's something about coming into the new life that Christ has for you where he says, roll away the stone of God's law and call out the help of God, which means Lazarus. The Holy Spirit is the help of God. We learn how to live in the Spirit of God. Now, this is deep for some of you, but this is this gospel in a nutshell. Jesus says, roll away the Ten Commandments. You're not held by the Ten Commandments. You're not ruled by the Ten Commandments. You're not guided by them anymore. I've come as Jesus to call you out and to release the Holy Spirit, to call you out and to guide you out. But here's something. When you come into the new life of following Jesus, you need to take off the grave clothes. And that which is wrapped around your head and your thinking. You need to get a new way of thinking about it and coming about it. Some of you here are experiencing the resurrection life of Jesus. You put your hope in him, but you're still wrapped up in grave clothes. You're still, you know, wrapped up and bound in that old way of thinking and that old life that kept you dead in your sin. And I came here to tell somebody today that Jesus wants to give you new life, and he wants to give you some new clothes, and he wants you to sit, and he wants to feed you at his table. And what he's going to feed you, he's going to feed your faith, and he's going to feed the dream back to life again, and he's going to bring you into something new, and you're going to experience it, and it's going to be awesome. You're not rejected, you're reserved.
Thank you for joining us today. To find out more about My Church, including locations and service times, visit our website. And if you'd like to support the ministry of My Church financially, you can do so by following the giving link at livelove.ca. Thank you for partnering with us. We pray this message has blessed and encouraged you.